Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
The only way to be completed, right, is what? Is to become like God, because God is complete. So if we have incomplete creatures, and you're talking about enlightenment, or you're talking about perfection or perfecting oneself, the only way to perfect oneself is to become like God himself. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد الأمة والمهدينا وسلم تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dear brother On.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Thank you for joining me today.
Thank you for having me.
So today we want to talk more and once again about the knowing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the process of elevation. And it's kind of a continuation of yesterday's discussion that I had with our dear brother Ali Abbas. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, after he conquered people through the placement of death in this world, and we had previously stated that one of the reasons why God created death was so that the soul may know that it has a God, it has a Lord, it has somebody who is in control, that is above it, because the individual, when they are in this worldly life and they have to face death, it brings on them, it humbles them and brings on them this sense of fear, uncertainty over where it is that they're going to go. So thereby they know that they have somebody who knows where they're going, and somebody who causes them to die, and thus this person who is perfect while they are imperfect is worthy of worship. And so the true believer, right, the individual who is worried about his hereafter, who does care about getting to know the Almighty God, has to start somewhere. And Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they clarified that this God that we worship, there's a very interesting hadith. It says that on the Day of Judgment, everybody will be resurrected with that which they worshipped, right? So if people worshipped a tree, they would be resurrected, and they would hear somebody call at some point and say, everybody go towards the Lord. And all of the different gods that were ever worshipped would be manifested in front of humanity. And so those who worshipped the tree would rush towards the tree. And those who worshipped a statue would rush towards that statue. And then it says, and those who worshipped Uzair, they would rush towards the shaitan of Uzair. And those who worshipped Jesus would rush forward, and they would behold, and they would see the shaitan or the devil of Jesus. And this is a reference to the fact that in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, that every individual, every creature that comes has also with him this devil that is constantly trying to lead them astray. The moment that they come into this world, they also have this shaitan, right? Which is the self, which is it's a complex issue. Sometimes it means the body, and sometimes it means the self, and other times it is a reference to this jinn companion that will always be with that individual trying to lead them astray. And Imam Ali alayhi salam had said that everybody is the devil of their own selves, right? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about his shaitan that is with him, the Prophet Muhammad's response was to his companions that, yes, even he had a devil or has a devil that's with him, but God gave him power over his devil. God caused his devil to submit, right? So everybody has a devil, and it is that devil of Jesus or of Azir or that demon that took the tree as a veil in order to cause people to lead astray. All these demons, all these shayateen will be there, these false gods, on the Day of Judgment, and all the people who worshipped them would see them and they would rush towards them. And those who worshipped Baal and those who worshipped any other false god that has ever existed, they will all be manifested in front of them. And it will be the true believers on that day that when they're called forward to rush towards their Lord, they will remain in their place. And so a voice will come out to them and it will be said to them, why didn't you go forward to that Lord which you worshipped? And they will say, it is because the Lord that we worshipped didn't have a form. He was above forms and he was above any sort of physical manifestation. And for that reason, we are waiting here because there's nothing to rush towards. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal himself as the speaker to the people, and they will fall down into prostration until the end of the narration. But the point that I want to point out about this narration is that for Jews and for Muslims, and also for Christians, when they're not talking about Jesus as the Son of God or as the aspect of God that's in human form, but when they're talking about the ultimate, the Father above, and when we're talking about the Lord of Lords, the reality, the creative force, the true essence of the divine himself, we're talking about a force that has not only created human beings, not only created the different animals, but he's created the stars and the black holes, and he's created the planets, and he created the universe, and he created the physical laws of this entire reality. We're talking about a force whose wisdom is so powerful and it's up and beyond any human comprehension that the attempt to understand that reality is impossible. The only person who could truly understand God in his entirety, when we're talking about he, right? And when I say he, so when I'm talking about he, we're going to be referring to the absolute God in his truest nature, okay? His truest nature is above description. Nobody can understand him or comprehend him or approach him except somebody who is equal to him, okay? Or else they would just disintegrate. The presence is too powerful. The understanding of it is impossible. Imagine a chicken, for example, and a human being, or an ant and a human being, and imagine a human being attempting to teach that ant or to teach that chicken. It is impossible for the chicken to comprehend the complex intellect and understanding, right? And teachings that, or language that, that human being is attempting to communicate with the chicken in. There's too far of a distance between these two creatures. So if you can take that and understand that, then imagine the distance between us and between the creative force, the Almighty God, who is above all things. It's impossible, right? So God, though, in all of his mercy, he did create creation, right? And because he created creation, he would want creation to know him. And that's explicitly stated in the narrations. He says, I was a treasure and I created creation in order that they may know me. And so what must he do in order that they may know him? He must manifest himself in a way that they can comprehend, right? In the same way that, for example, if a human being was attempting then to make a lower creature, like dogs, comprehend him, he might use a whistle, for example. And that whistle would signify that the master wants from the dog a particular action, for example, to return, right? So now he's leaving his complex language, and he's using a whistle, right? Or they're using a bell to gather the cows or the sheep, or they're doing something in particular, right? The same thing, God manifests.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Himself in a different way than what he normally is like. So he shines through these traits, these attributes. He manifests himself in this physical world, right, through generosity and honesty and mercy and benevolence, right? These names of his. And that's where we get the 99 names of God's and in of God. And in reality, the names and the attributes and the traits of God are endless. He is the one who's the creator, and he's also the honest, and he's also the one who fashions, and he's also the all-hearing, and he's also the all-seeing, and he's also the one who gives life, and he's the one who causes people to die, and he is the prideful one, and he is the, right, the great one. So all of these names and titles of God, they are titles and names that we have come across. We've experienced these names in this physical reality on the planet Earth through our interactions with other creatures. So because we experienced generosity in our lifetime, and we've also experienced mercy in our lifetime, we've experienced courage in our lifetime, we've experienced people being truthful to us in our lifetime, we're able to comprehend these notions and say to ourselves, well, if this person was truthful with us, and that is a good thing. We appreciate that. We like it when people are honest. We hate it when people lie to us. We know then that the God that we worship, who is the ultimate God, he is the ultimate truth. He is truthfulness in its magnificence and its entirety, right? That this guy here who was truthful with us, and we appreciated that, or we admired that, or he was generous with us, God is the one who is so much more generous. He is generosity in its essence, in itself. Okay? So then God makes himself known to us through these good traits, because he is the essence of these good traits. These good traits, their essence is God. Okay? He shines, so imagine the essence being like the sun disk. And he shines forward these rays, and these rays that come from the sun, these are these divine attributes, right? The essence of the rays, or the source of the sun rays, is the sun disk itself. But we can't really understand the sun disk. We can't look at the sun disk. If we look at the sun disk, we might go blind. It is too bright. It will hurt our eyes. It is beyond our comprehension. The only way that we can look at the sun disk is if we put on glasses, right? Or if we hold our hands up like this and just peek through a little hole like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did on the night journey. When he looked through the emerald veil, through an opening that was the size of a needle hole, and he was able to see from the glory of God, he couldn't look at it in its entirety. The same thing here. The essence we're unable to comprehend and understand, so the only thing that we can experience are these rays, right? And the rays of the sun, okay, they come down and they shine on creation. And so we can find these traits all throughout creation, and we can find also concentrated light in a particular creation. There is somebody on the face of the earth through every day and age who is more merciful, more courageous, more benevolent. He is the best of all creatures, right? Would you agree with me or not? If there's a bunch of creatures on the face of the planet, without a shadow of a doubt, then there must be somebody who is the best of them. There must be somebody at any given point in time who is able to represent these traits, or has within him these traits more so than the rest of creation. That individual who bears these traits, right, and they shine through him more than anybody else, that individual becomes a proof upon the rest of creation. He becomes their imam. Why? Because he is their door to knowing God. We can know these traits by experiencing being around this individual, because these traits emanate from him. They are his nature, right? And so that's why we say that he is God in creation, because he is that light in creation. He is the manifestation of the sun rays in creation. Okay? So now we have a creature who will manifest this light on earth, and he is the imam of the time. The rest of the creatures, including even that creature, the imam of the time, they are not without darkness. They are not without a little bit or a lot of darkness. And what is darkness? Darkness is only the absence of the sun rays, or the absence of the light. And if the person who is even the most perfect was absent himself of any sort of darkness, the darkness being the fault, the darkness being the self, right? Because what would it be if he didn't have the darkness? It would only be God, right? We would have God, the sun disk itself on the earth. Right? And because that's impossible, because he is a creation, so he has to have a certain degree of the absence of the light in him so that he can even exist on the face of the planet here. Okay? So that he may have an identity that's separate to the identity of God, so that he may be an individual. This individual, for him to be an individual, he has to have a self, right? Which is different than God. And that's what the book of monotheism emphasizes in terms of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did have a self. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi considered that this self was a fault. He wanted to totally disintegrate it. It was having that self, right? Existing when God exists is what caused him to seek God for forgiveness. He said, God, I'm existing in my very existence. I'm seeing it as a sin. So God brought him even closer to him, and he became, in a state where sometimes his self would exist and sometimes it would be God that is only speaking through him. And that's a topic which we spoke about when we spoke about the night journey. And there's an entire episode on the channel that's concerning that. But let's go back to the main topic. So now we have God. He created creation. He wants himself to be known. He offers that opportunity for all human beings, right, to draw closer to him, to complete themselves. Because what is a God? The very definition of a God, right, is somebody that people look towards in order that they may sustain their needs or complete themselves, right, to perfect themselves. That's the purpose of a God, right? That is the definition of a God, is somebody that there are subjects, there's creatures that look up to him, and they have their hands out and they need, because they're imperfect. God is perfect. He's the one who gives. They're the ones who receive. So because creation is in need, and God places them in need, they're in need of health, they're in need of food, they're in need of sustenance, they're in need of everything, God wants them to be filled and to be completed. And the only way to be completed, right, is what? Is to become like God, because God is complete. So if we have incomplete creatures, and you're talking about enlightenment, or you're talking about perfection or perfecting oneself, the only way to perfect oneself is to become like God himself. And it is impossible, right, to even though it's impossible.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Possible to be like God, or to be the equivalent of God, let's say, it is possible to be a reflection of God and to be like God in our traits and aspects and in our essence, to the highest degrees possible. So now the creatures, they're unable to look at the sun disk. They're unable to know him and be like him by directly staring at the sun. They are able to see the rays of the sun. We're able to see this notion or this concept of, or this idea. We're able to understand it. The idea of mercy, generosity, these traits of God. We're able to comprehend those rays of the sun. But to be able to truly understand them, we have to see them in practice, experience them in our life. And after we experience them in our life from an outside creation, then we can imitate that behavior and adopt this trait and allow it to be something that we live our life by and to be an aspect and a part of us. Does that make sense?
Yes,
so now we have the Hajjah, we have Muhammad, we have the Imam of the time, and that's the importance of finding him. Because through being around him and learning from him, we're learning from him not just are we learning from him words that are spoken, information, knowledge where he tells us stories of prophets and messengers, but we see and experience through his behavior these rays from the sun, these divine traits, let's say, right? And we are able to imitate that and become more and more like that. We are with Prophet Job, and we witness Prophet Job being struck by God with all of these horrible diseases, right? And yet, even though he's struck by all of these horrible diseases, we find him to be patient. We see him to be so extremely patient in ways that we would have never imagined possible. If it was us or if it was somebody else, even with him, we thought that he would have given up patience a long time ago. We're around Imam Ali. We also experience patience. Imam Ali has a famous word that he says. He says, I remained patient. I was determined to remain patient until my patience grew tired of my patience. My patience grew impatient from my patience, right? That's how patient he was. So this endless, infinite ability to be patient, we understand it from being around Job in a greater way than we ever understood it before. Before we met Job, we knew that patience meant to wait quietly, and we maybe even practiced patience to a certain degree, but never did we understand it truly and fully until we were with the Imam of the time, until we were with Job, for those who lived in the time of Job, right?
Yes.
Forgiveness. We knew that we can forgive somebody who did us wrong. I'm talking now in terms of mankind. Mankind knew that they could forgive. They understood the concept certainly before the coming of the prophets and the messengers. But when we read and knew, when we experienced, for those who lived also in the time of Joseph, they grew to learn a new understanding. They understood forgiveness in a whole different way. My goodness, Joseph, he had these brothers, and the brothers, they took him as a child. They threw him down a well. They took his shirt from him. They envied him. They put blood on his shirt. They kidnapped him from his father. They sold him to a caravan of people that were passing by. He became a he lived his whole life away from his family. He became a slave working under the authority of non-believers. And in the end, Joseph managed to forgive these brothers who wanted to kill him and plotted to do so, and sold him off into slavery, and made his whole life waste away with him being far away from his own father. Right? So then we learn forgiveness at a whole new level, because Joseph was the ultimate manifestation of forgiveness on the earth, right?
Yes.
So that's what I mean by the importance of knowing the Hajjah. So certainly those now, the brothers of Joseph, after experiencing this act of ultimate forgiveness from Joseph, they themselves went forward afterwards and they practiced forgiveness to a greater degree, right? They, by proxy of this experience, right, and this closeness to Joseph, they and all of those who were also in the castle of Pharaoh and the Pharaoh himself, and all those who witnessed Joseph forgiving his brothers, they witnessed and they came to know God in a new way, and their hearts became more at peace, because now they knew that God has the ability to forgive much more even than Joseph forgave. Because it is impossible that Joseph, who is a creature, a messenger from God, may forgive, right, more so than the Almighty God. Okay?
Yes.
So now, the journey of the believer is one of finding the Imam, and now we know what the reason is for finding the Imam, because it's this manifestation of light and divine traits, and the believer has this journey now, this mission, that he must become like that messenger. Well, there's a narration from the Ahl Bayt alayhi as-salam, and it states that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the intellect, that was one of the first things that he created. He created intellect, intelligence, the mind, the aql. He said to it, go. He creates it and then he gives it a command. He says to it, go. And it went forward. And then he said to it, return. And it came back. The intellect was obedient. Then he created the opposite of the intellect. Almost immediately. And the opposite of the intellect was ignorance. And he said to ignorance, go forward. And it went forward. Forward is away from God. And when he said to it, return back to God, ignorance refused to return back to God. And that is the precise test that all of creation is in. We were with God in the higher heavens above, in the Adam world before, in the world before we came down to this world. And he told all of us, go down, go forward. And we all came down to this physical world, away from the presence of God, away from the Garden of Eden in which he walked. And then he tells us, while we're in this world, to come back through his Imam, calling forward, making adhan in the people. And only those who their intellect has overcome their ignorance return back to the Imam of the time. While all those creatures that have more ignorance than intellect, they become prideful. They're like the Abu Bakrs and the Umars. They are the ones who see themselves as equals or better than the Imam. They are the people that refuse to prostrate, like Iblis. They are the people that refuse to let God's people go, like Pharaoh and Nimrod. And so, in order to succeed in returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must perfect our intellect. So back to the narration, God creates intellect, he creates ignorance. Then what happens? Then he informs them that they're enemies of one another. The ignorance, after refusing to obey, God curses it. And so ignorance becomes a cursed creature. Because anybody who disobeys God is outside of the mercy of God. And being outside of the mercy of God is a curse in it and of itself. And God warned the intellect against arrogance. And in order to help the intellect overcome ignorance, it supplied it with 75 traits. 75 soldiers of the mind. And when he gave those 75 soldiers to the mind, ignorance shouted out and said, God, you are the most fair. And it is unfair that you have supplied intellect with 75 soldiers against me, and you haven't given me anything to defend myself. Right? Grant me also 75 soldiers. And so God responds to him and grants him 75 soldiers. And the narration goes on, and it starts to list the 75 soldiers. And it says that God gave the intellect goodness, while it gave ignorance evil. It gave the intellect faith, while it gave ignorance doubt. It gave the intellect determination, while it gave ignorance despair. It gave the intellect happiness, while it gave ignorance sadness. It gave the intellect courage, while it gave the ignorance fear. And it went on and on and on, listing 75 soldiers of goodness and 75 soldiers that were their opposite of ignorance. It gave the intellect the ability to remember, while it gave ignorance forgetfulness. And each and every one of them would use these soldiers. It became a struggle between these soldiers and every single human being. The narration completes itself by the Imam stating, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, stating that all of these soldiers of the light or soldiers of the intellect do not gather except in a prophet messenger or a close one, right? And a vicegerent or somebody who is at that degree. And all of the soldiers of the ignorance don't gather except in an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody who is like an Iblis, like a Pharaoh, like a Nimrod, like one of these people. So you have now these two extremes. The extreme where you have a perfection of all of these traits of goodness, and that those are in the proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, Jesus, Moses, Isaiah, Abraham, right? Ezekiel, Elisha, Elijah, Adam, right? All of the prophets and the messengers and the saints like Saint Peter, the vicegerent, right, of Jesus and the disciples of Christ. And then you have on the opposite end, the ones whom have all of these nasty traits, and those are the Abu Lahab, the Abu Jahl, the Pharaoh, Nimrod, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, all these guys. And then you have the vast majority of mankind that lie in between on the rainbow scale between these two extremes, where they might have, somebody might have 30 of the characteristics of the light, and they might have an additional 45, right, of the characteristics of ignorance. And the struggle of the human being is to drop down, release himself from this veil. They're described as veils of darkness that are in front of the human self. So the human self is in this body. Imagine that. And he's down in the back of the chamber, the holiest of holies. And in front of the chamber, in front of this room, in front of the heart, right, in front of where the spirit or the soul of mankind resides, there are these curtains, really dark, thick curtains of smoke and nastiness, smog. Each one of these curtains, these 75 curtains, are the first curtains that are in front of us. These curtains are curtains of darkness. As long as they're there, we cannot see God. And we can't understand the truth. We can't even see ahead of us. In fact, these soldiers of ignorance cause us to misunderstand, misperceive, misinterpret even what other people around us are saying. We're always seeing them and seeing things in a bad light. And it's causing problems even in our ability to be good human beings, because we're always like assuming that everybody else is evil and has bad intentions. It's like in the Quran said, a person being so deep into darkness is that if they put out their hand, they can't even see it. There are people that are like that. They're so back behind, like Pharaoh and Nimrod, all of these veils of darkness, that anything that Moses is trying to say to him, he don't understand. Anything that Abraham's trying to say to him, he don't understand. He just sees Moses and Abraham as like oppressing him and wanting to fight him, and that they're bad against him and they have intentions against him, and he must fight back. It's like having glasses, and on the glasses, there's just these layers of thick, evil, nasty mud. To see properly, you have to wash that mud off. So the goal of the believer is to remove these nasty veils of darkness, these traits of doubt. We must get rid of it. I have to decide at some point that I'm not going to doubt in my faith anymore. I have to decide that I will never be stingy anymore. I have to decide that I will never lie anymore. No matter what, I tell the truth, even if it's against my own self. If I manage to rip down these veils of darkness, to defeat these false idols within myself, nothing else remains except then a series of veils of light. The light of honesty, the light of faith, the light, those 75 lights of the intellect. But the journey doesn't stop there. First, it starts with disbelieving in the tyrant, then accepting the messenger. First, it starts with disembodying oneself from these veils of darkness, but I also must choose to enter into and dissolve into these veils of the light by becoming truthful, by becoming forgiving, by becoming courageous, by becoming merciful, by becoming faithful, by becoming hopeful, by becoming happy. And if anybody tries to make me sad, or if I feel sadness, I know that this sadness is from the darkness and I never allow it to come back. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant the true believers that are seeking to enlighten themselves success in finding the Imam of the time and in becoming an image of him, so that they may transform themselves into beings of light, free from any darkness, beings that are able to shine for the traits of light for humanity and to perfect themselves. And by the way, by proxy of one being a manifestation of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these traits, these 75, he taps into, and now he gains that closeness to God where he's able to say to a thing and be and it becomes, where he's able to create like Jesus created, where he's able to walk on water, where he's able to command the mountain to move from one place or another. With so much light inside of him, there is no room anymore for any other will to even appear in his heart except for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the individual, that's why it says, anybody who perfects just these 75 traits without a shadow of a doubt, he becomes at that level where he's like a prophet messenger. And a prophet messenger is somebody whose heart is free from any other will except for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much, An, for joining me.
Thank you, absolutely.
God bless you.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.